I'm not Rocky Balboa. And then Tom said, I walked in and 3 seconds after Tom saw me, he goes, you didn't tape up your hand, did you? No, I didn't tape up my hand. What do you think, I know things? I'm not you or Carl. You guys just know things. You're like, oh, well, the carburetor, obviously, what that needs, what you're going to, it can get gummed up, and so what you're going to have to do, you know, I'll replace it for you. It'll take me about a minute. Where's your crescent wrench at? Yeah, give me a 3/4 20-bolt, 9-breaker, 9-9. What's your 20? What are we doing? Let's have Easter. John chapter 20. You can follow along, but I think it might be easier just to listen to the word of the Lord. We're going to look at four scenes real quick, and then I'm going to talk. The first one is Jesus and Mary. Verse 11 of John 20. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them he had said these things to her. Next scene. Jesus appears to the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace. Brother, can you turn me down slightly? Feels like a little too much power. But I love you, Eric. Do we need a moment? Do you need a moment to hug? He and I have been having a thing this morning already. Let me start over. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Scene 3. Thomas. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus had come. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's scene three. Final scene I want you to look at. Next chapter, verse 15. Jesus and Peter. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Last week we read Romans chapter 5 and a fantastic chunk of scripture that says that the death of Jesus made us God's friends when we were God's enemies. And there's a little verse in there that is one of my favorite verses, and it says that if Jesus' death made us God's friends while we were enemies, how much more will the life of Jesus save us now that we are God's friends? Do you get it? How much more will the life of Jesus save us now that we're God's friends if when we were enemies, his death switched all that? In other words, the death of Jesus saves us, but the life of Jesus saves us even more. There's so many things that we love about Easter, about the resurrection. We love the hope of eternal life. We love the idea we get to go to heaven forever. We love the whole creation being redeemed from the curse. We love the mission is accomplished and the high priest has offered himself as the slain lamb. We love that Jesus is now in the true Holy of Holies in heaven so that now that sacrifice is presented and we have perfect access to the Father because we're in him. We love that. It's good stuff. We love that we're holy and blameless and without a single blemish in his sight, not because of us, all because of him. That he took all my F's and I got all his A's. He took all my sin. I get all his righteousness. He took all my rejections and I get all his acceptance. He gets all my guilt. I take all his affirmation, acceptance, righteousness. It's the sweetest exchange and we're pumped about it up in here. That's not what I want to talk about today. And if you ask Mary what's the best part of Easter, she's not going to say that. If you ask Peter or if you ask Thomas or if you ask the disciples in the upper room crying and in fear and despair, what's the best part of Easter Sunday? They're not going to talk about that stuff. You know what they're going to say? We get him back. I picture Mary crying and suddenly she hears her name spoken by his voice. What a moment. I bet her heart skipped a beat. You know, I doubt she was thinking theology. I Wait till I tell them this in Sunday school. No, that's not what she was thinking. Oh, I'm going to preach good sermons after this. That didn't enter her head. It's heart stuff. It's deep heart stuff. It's attachment stuff. It's identity stuff. It's love stuff. It's down in the belly of what makes you you. It's down in the belly of what makes life worth living. Ephesians 2:6 is a verse that I thought about preaching today, and it says that, but you were raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. You know? It's good stuff, but that's not what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is because he's raised up, we get to do life with him. We get to do life with him. He's eternally with us. Each of us, closer than our skin, and he comes, he says he's going to come. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to make my home with you. If you've ever lost someone who you built your whole life on, then you understand how the disciples felt. Some of you haven't. Some of you have never lost someone you've built your whole life on. Some of you have. Some of you have lost people that you built your whole life on. That's a unique experience, and the disciples know what that is. There's this description in Luke 24 of these two disciples headed away from Jerusalem, back to Emmaus, back to their day jobs, back to what they used to be about before Jesus interrupted and gave them identity and a mission and a purpose. But they lost all that because apparently he wasn't who we thought. Their favorite person was executed before their very eyes, and though they cried, and though they prayed, and though he cried and prayed, no angel intervened. It seemed like heaven was silent. In fact, the sky grew dark like hell was taking over. And Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Impossibly the chosen one had died. Impossibly. So now they're just done. Their expectations are shattered. Their beloved is gone. In one day, their entire life became a question mark. Some of you know what that feels like. On one day, to go from knowing who you are and knowing what life is and knowing your place in the world and having hope to the next moment, not knowing who you are, whose you are, or why you're here. Yesterday was Holy Saturday, and I thought about this. Holy Saturday, this in between the suffering of Friday and of Sunday. The in between is so hard.
Yes.
And the will to go on living, they say, like if POWs are taken captive, the thing that makes the difference between who survives and who doesn't, a lot of the time it's hope. If you have hope, they said that you can drop rats in a bucket, and if you pull them out every 20 minutes or so, they'll swim for hours without drowning. But if you don't, they'll die relatively quickly because something about the hope keeps them fighting. That's sadistic. Who are these people doing this to animals? Science is, you know, you got to break some eggs. Without hope, we're done is what I'm trying to say. Without hope, we're done. And a lot of us, we live in Holy Saturday. The hope hasn't fully been revealed yet. We don't know how this could possibly turn out for the good, but we've been through the devastation of Friday. Sometimes it seems to me our whole life is a life of faith, living in between Jesus' first coming and his next coming. It feels like we're in some ways living in Holy Saturday, but that's not what this talks about. But suddenly, Jesus appeared among them. And sometimes Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. And when he does that, it just seems too good to be true. Because how could peace, how could hope be true in a world like this one? After all that's gone wrong, how could it ever be okay again? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And Jesus shows up and says, peace. Julian of Norwich was a nun, but she was a struggler, like me. Hi, I'm melancholy. Sometimes it's a struggle. It's okay. And I read some of the people are my favorites in history were melancholy. I have the temperament of an author or a playwright, a tendency to brood, ruminate, feel strongly. I've said before, I look at the flowers and I think, they're so beautiful and destined to die, and Carrie smells them and gets very happy, and, oh, that's a pretty flower. But Julian of Norwich was like me. Nowadays, we would have put her on mood-stabilizing medicines for sure, but back in the day, her answer was Jesus. So she would pray and fast and seek and worship and surrender, and just, she loved Jesus so much. One day she had this vision from Jesus where she saw all these animals and critters and creatures, some of which later when we visited the deep undersea, we realized she was right about, even though she saw them in a prayer vision. And she saw all these creatures just designed by the Father because he wanted to enjoy them. And she saw all of creation filled almost like with an electric current of God's glory. And then she heard the voice of Jesus say, "And all shall be well. And all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well." That third one's different, isn't it? "And all shall be well" is one thing, but saying, "And all manner of things shall be well." That's starting to smell like Revelation chapter 21. I heard a voice coming from the throne, "Behold, I'm making everything new. The old order of things is passing away and it won't even be remembered. I'm going to dwell among my people. I will be their God. They will be my people. I'm going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. They won't even need a light because my presence will be so radiant with light. There will be no more death." "And all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." See, that just sounds way too good to be true, doesn't it? Sometimes hope can feel like such a risk for hearts that have been hurt like maybe yours has along the way. But suddenly here's Jesus and he's offering peace and hope and love just the same. And it feels like, to some of us, that the bridge to walk across to receive that peace, we question, will it hold? Will it hold? I've been hurt. Will he hurt me? I've been betrayed. Will he betray me? His news seems just too good. And life's taught me, if it seems too good to be true. Wasn't it P.T. Barnum said there, a sucker's born every minute? Okay. Faith ain't easy for broken hearts, is it? But Jesus earns that faith. And we see in Thomas, he's not offended to reassure us. He doesn't say, "How dare you doubt me?" He says, "Why did you doubt me?" And then he offers the very reassurances we would need to make trusting him reasonable. He'll prove himself. He loves to prove himself. He wants the chance to do it. He asks you, "Please open up to me again. Let me in. Let me teach you how to believe again. Let me teach you how to love again. Let me teach you how to really live again. You can trust me. Peace be with you." And we say, "Lord, I don't know how. I've never been here before." And he says, "Look me in the eyes." And we look him in the eyes, and there's something in his eyes that makes him feel safe. And we hear his voice, and there's something in his voice that makes me say, "Yeah, this is true." Yes. There's something reassuring about him. Yes. And you want to hear something that helps me so much? He's got the scars. He doesn't come to me with just like, "Yeah, boy, we're going to do this thing. I've never lost a battle." He comes to me wounded. He comes to me hurting like I'm hurting. He comes to me scarred like I'm scarred. He's not over it. He's not above it. He's down in it with me. He's not a paid professional who's detached from my situation. I don't have to buy an hour to talk to Jesus. He just loves me. He just comes. And he doesn't sit there with a notebook going, interesting. Tell me more about your daddy issues. You know, my little joke, if I have a little clipboard and I'm taking notes for the whole time somebody's talking, right? You ever done that with me?
Yeah.
Where I take notes for the whole time we're talking? What you didn't know is the only thing I have written on the page is, this person's crazy. No, I'm kidding. That is not true. He's nuts. No idea what we're going to do here, Lord. Help. I'm kidding. But Jesus is not detached. He doesn't have his shield up to keep himself from being affected so that he can give us objective information. He cries with me. He laughs with me. Yesterday, that's what he told me. I said, today was a hard one, Lord. And he said, yeah, it was. And I wanted to cry with you all day long, and I was hurting with you all day long. And I said, why didn't I know that? And he said, well, you shut me out the same way you shut her out. And I said, but I don't know how to do this. I've never been here before. He says, yes, you were, and you shut me out then too. None of that felt harsh when he said it. And he doesn't come with a disapproving, finger-wagging life coach the way I often do with my boys. Sorry, Israel. He comes to us with grace and peace. Grace for our failings and peace for our fears and assurances for our doubts. He hugs weeping Mary. I picture her hugging him real tight and her and him laughing as they hug, going, girl, I can't breathe. Plus, I still got work to do. It's going to be all right, girl. He knows how to speak the language of each one of us. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He gives him what he needs. And Peter, oh my word, Peter with his identity shattered. He thought of himself as like, I love Jesus. Then the next thing he knows, he's betrayed and denied Jesus three times in one night. When he said, I'll die for you. If everyone else flees, I ain't going nowhere. And he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. And he's like, that's what I'm talking about. And then like an hour and a half later, a little girl says, are you with him? And I don't know that guy. Never heard of him. What are you talking about? Yep. And then he calls down a curse. Curse, blah, 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 if I am telling the truth. And then the rooster crows and he looks Jesus in the eyes and he loses his identity. Who am I? Who am I? And so Jesus has to restore Peter's identity. Do you love me? No, I thought I did. I don't know now. I'm going to be on the cheap seats for the rest of my life. I don't deserve to be here anymore. Do you love me? What do you choose now? Not what did you choose? What do you choose now? Lord, you know I love you. Three times, why three? You know why three. Three restorations for three denials. This isn't Jesus beating up on Peter. This is Jesus restoring Peter's identity. This is Jesus restoring him to his place in God. We got to get this shame off you, buddy. We can't let your failings, we got to break off the shame of your past failings so that you can enter into the reality of who I still am for you and who you really still are in me. So you can get busy offering undeserved, unearnable mercy to others who are just like you. He knows how to speak to Mary. He knows how to speak to Thomas. He knows how to speak peace to the hopeless, despairing disciples in the upper room who are there in fear with the door locked. He knows how to restore the identity of us who've sinned so greatly in ways that shock us. We didn't know we were capable of that kind of sin. It's really disorienting, Jesus. You knew us. I didn't know us. You saw it the whole time and loved me anyway, but I don't know how to love me or accept me now that I see it. So he comes, and he knows. He knows each of us. He knows what we need. And the resurrected Jesus comes in, and he knows you by name. He knows how to speak the language of your heart, even if you don't know how to speak the language of your own heart. He knows how to where the keys are to the doors inside of you that maybe you threw away and you don't know where they are. He knows exactly who you are, even if you no longer have a clue who you are. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Hidden in Christ. Why would God hide treasures in Jesus? So we can find them. That's our privilege. That's our adventure that we're on, is every day to know Jesus in this day. I used to say things like, a little better today than yesterday. I don't know about that anymore. It's more like, just know him in this day. I don't know what this day is going to entail. But this day might include some struggles and some challenges that I don't know how to face. And then the answer is not, I become a better person. The answer I've found is, I depend on him and I see a better aspect or a different aspect of him than I saw before. Amen. It's not me. See, because remember what he just said to me about, you shut me out. Because I serve him. And he doesn't want me to serve him. He wants to be his friend. That's what he wants more than anything, is to be my friend. So today I get to know him. And then I add what I knew of him yesterday to what I'm learning of him today. And tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing. And that's what I'm going to do forever. And as that process is happening, treasures. Treasures are going to be revealed. There's this thing I call the romance. If you're getting bored, just take a break. Take a deep breath. Breathe out. Now come back. There's something I call the romance of the Lord. And that's where we get captivated. I've seen this before, that at some stage in a believer's journey, they get so desperate for more of God. They're getting to know more of God, and they're getting the sense that there's more in God than they knew. They're sensing and smelling there's treasures in here. And something happens where it reaches this pain point, where they become dissatisfied and desperate and hungry. And then believers who've been in it in a while sometimes want to pat them on the back and tell them it's going to be okay. And that's the wrong approach. That's being heartsick, love sick. And I told you a few weeks ago that every season of real serious growth in your life was preceded by a season of hunger and thirst. Who remembers that? Okay, all right, maybe one. There's this verse in Song of Songs that I want my wife to get tattooed on the back of her, it's right here. Right there. And it's chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I want it in Hebrew. But back to the sermon. This is a woman speaking about her man. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. This is also the church speaking about Jesus. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. This is also you speaking of Jesus. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. My friend Brian Connolly once said, his grandma asked him, how is it that you can pray for 3 hours, not because you're supposed to, or you should, or it's discipline, but you get accidentally lost in prayer, and you find that you spent 3 hours in prayer because you just got so engaged with God, 3 hours went by. How did you get there? Prayers work for me. And he goes, I don't know, Grandma, let me ask. So he goes in his prayer closet and says, God, why do I just love being in your presence so much? And the Lord said, Brian, you settled a long time ago that I desire you. I desire you. I am my beloved's and his desire. This Easter sermon is about the fundamentally like relational nature of what faith is. It's about humans make our identity on relationships. Yep. When we're tiny, it's our parents that give us a sense of connection and attachment that we draw identity from. That's how we know who we are. We know we have value, and it's what makes us feel safe in the world. And if we're in that really formative stage, like from 0 to 3, and we don't get touch, and we don't get love, and we don't get trust, and nobody responds when we cry, and nobody takes care of our basic needs, it can shatter us at the deepest level so that the rest of our lives, if that doesn't get healed, we never really believe anyone's love or trust anyone's love. And that comes out in all sorts of messed up ways. And then later in our life, we're supposed to detach from mommy and daddy and attach to a spouse. And they're supposed to be our fundamental person, humanly speaking. And we draw so much identity and sense of safety and value from those relationships because we're humans. We are people. We are relationship driven. Even the people who are introverted are. Not just extroverts. People. And our Jesus speaks this language because this is his native language. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's always been a father. There's never been a time when God wasn't a father because his son's always been. There's never been a time that Jesus wasn't the delight of the Father. The Trinity is a community. God's never been alone, so to speak. The creation didn't happen because God was lonely. It happened because God was in such a great mood and wanted to share his joy, and he wanted kids. And it's just deep in you. You're made for him. You're made for this. Who are you? You are your beloved's, and his desire is for me. I'm trying to stop the sermon, honestly. That's what this is. This is me trying to get back to conclusions. Jesus hasn't lost his first love for you, even if you've lost your first love for him. And if you've walked away like Peter and sinned greatly, or if you've given up because you've been hurt and now you have a hard time trusting, or if your heart's just broken and longing like Mary's, or if you're freaked out and afraid like the disciples, I promise he's here and he wants you real bad, and he knows how to speak your language. He has no illusions. He sees you exactly as you are and loves you more than you deserve, because what you're worth has nothing to do with what you deserve. He took what you deserve because of what you're worth. And his resurrection is the return of the beloved to seal us with his love. That's what he's doing now. He's sealing us with his love, and he's never going to leave us, and now he's going to walk with us forever. So Mary gets Rabboni back. Thomas gets reassurances, put your hands here. Peter gets his identity restored. The disciples get peace and hope. Because Christianity is not a collection of sayings. It's not rituals that the church performs. Jesus isn't stuck in the bread and the wine. He's not under the authority of a man in a robe. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's here now. And I'll bet you, he really wants to talk with you. Not just hear from you, not just talk at you, talk with you. One of the coolest prophetic words I ever got was a stranger, a man in California, sat across the table, and he looked at me and he said, "I see you walking in the woods. If you know me, you know I'm in the woods almost every day. I see you walking in the woods. I see you have a broken heart. And I see you and Jesus talking together in the woods. And as you talk, he's healing you." That's one of the best prophecies I've ever received in my entire life. It wasn't a prediction. It wasn't like, "Oh, you're going to do this and this and this. The Lord's going to do these great things through your life." Like, I care about that. It was about the only thing that really matters most to me. Walking with Jesus, and somehow him making it okay. Shall we pray? Why doesn't the prayer team come on up here? So what's the best part of Easter? I think it's we get him back. These people are going to be up here. I'm not going to open it up for them to share today. Normally I do that. I just don't feel led to. I'm going to give you guys a minute to talk to your Jesus, okay? Jesus, thank you. Thanks for loving Mary. Thanks for loving Peter. Thanks for loving Thomas. Thanks for loving each of us, knowing each of our names and meeting us exactly where we are. Teach us how to walk across this bridge of trust. Breathe on us the same way you breathed on those disciples. Would you breathe your Holy Spirit on us, putting fresh life in us, bringing us back to life, bringing hope back to life, bringing love back online, teaching us to think like you think and know what you know. Root our identities so deeply in you that we'll see you as more fundamental than our parents or our spouse. You are more fundamental than our parents and our spouse. And that's not a should word, that's an invitation to get grounded in your love. And so I say, ground us in the love of Jesus. Like Paul says, rooted and grounded in love, growing up in all things into Jesus. You're alive. You're real. We know you. So we honor you today. And God's people said, if you would like prayer, this group up here would love to pray with you.